Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
You may be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, please. John chapter 15. Verse 18, we're continuing our study of Jesus' farewell discourse found in John chapters 14 through 17. The title of our series is Prep Talk. Jesus, in those chapters, was preparing the disciples for his departure. He was going to be leaving them. They would have to carry on life without him, and he was telling them everything they needed to know, providing them all that they needed in order to live between his ascension and his return. In chapter 13, he told them, I'm leaving. And obviously, that caused them some consternation. He was going to die, and they would be left alone. And so he began chapter 14 by saying, hey, don't let that trouble you. That's supernatural right there. I mean, that's just a supernatural kind of thing. Don't be troubled by that. And then that whole chapter, he talks about why the disciples wouldn't have to be troubled. Here's what we're going to do for you, the Father and I. This is what we're giving you. This is what we're providing for you. You don't have to be troubled because we've got it. We're one, we're on the same page, and we've got this covered. When he transitions into chapter 15, he focuses on how they're going to live between those two periods. You don't have to fret, but life goes on, and so you're going to need to keep on keeping on. And Jesus couches those words in the context of relationship. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about their relationship with him, and it's characterized by love. Abide in my love, and Jesus says that's synonymous with obedience. So you're going to keep loving me as I love you. And then in the middle part of the chapter, focuses on their relationship with one another. We're going to have a relationship in my absence, even though I'm gone, but you guys have got to have a relationship, and it too is marked by love. Love one another as I have loved you. We come to the end of the chapter, verses we're going to be looking at in just a moment, and he focuses on relationship, but the topic shifts from love to something that is, well, not love. It's not love. It's not friendly. It's not friendship. Today we're looking at chapter 15, verses 18, all the way down to chapter 16, verse 4, as we think about the topic, why all the hate? Why all the hate? You know, the rise of social media has been nothing less than phenomenal, kind of mind-boggling to me. How is it that something that focuses on the mundane, trivial aspects of life could be so successful? Really, I mean, how is it that everyday, ordinary people like myself could gather a following of people or a group of friends who care what I had for breakfast or where I'm going on vacation or even care to see pictures of my dogs or my sons or want to know what the crazy crowd is like at Costco, all of which, by the way, I've posted to social media. Who really cares about my insignificant life? Well, evidently, a lot of people do. Because as of this morning, I have 558 followers on Twitter and 1,171 friends on Facebook. Now, did you hear that? 1,171 friends. So contrary to what my kids have told me their entire lives, I must be a pretty cool guy to have 1,171 friends. Either that, or I'm really goofy and naive to believe that I have 1,171 friends. Truth is, I don't know a large percentage of that 1,171 people. Social media can be a great entertaining tool, very helpful even at times, but it can be a bit misleading. You see, we've redefined what it means to be friend because of social media. A friend is someone today that you've never written to, you've never spoken with, and you've never met. That's what social media tells us a friend is. And if you've written to him, you've only done it via social media. Well, in my understanding of friend, that's not a friend, but social media tells us that it is. So it misleads us a little bit, but it can also lull us into a false sense of security. If you go to your Twitter account or your Instagram account or your Facebook account and you look and see, well, I've got 600 followers and I've got 2,000 friends, you might believe, well, everybody loves me. I'm liked by all people. Listen, don't be so starry-eyed to believe that, especially if you're a Christian. The Bible tells us that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to have people who don't like you. In fact, Jesus was very specific and to the point. He said, hey, if you're a follower of mine, you will be hated. You'll be hated. That's the very point he's making in verses 18 of chapter 15 through chapter 16 and verse 4. He told the disciples, love me. Then he told the disciples, love one another. And then he comes to the end. He says, oh, by the way, the world, you've got a relationship with it. It will hate you. But the question is why? I think we all want to know, why in the world would the world hate us? Well, that's the question. The answer is in these verses. And it's the question I want us to answer today. I want to do what Jesus did. This morning, I want to take a few moments to give you reasons why the world hates us. And then I want to end with some application, just as Jesus does in chapter 16. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me now as we begin reading in chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus told the disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the very beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, sometimes what we read in Scripture, it's not fun. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't give us that warm fuzzy. Lord, it's not pleasing to know that people hate us. But I'm grateful in your grace and in your mercy and your providence. You've told us in advance. You've let us know what we face, and you've explained to us, Lord, how it is we will persevere for your glory. So this morning, open our hearts to hear. Give us a resolute determination to walk like Jesus and stand for him. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So why does the world hate Christians? Well, Jesus tells us. The world hates us, first of all, because it hates our Lord. Take a look at verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you. Now let me pause there for a second. In the original language, this is a conditional sentence which expects an affirmative. So we could translate it this way. Since the world hates you. Jesus was affirming a fact. Since the world hates you, and then he explains to them why it is the world hates them. Since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then he goes on to say, a slave is not greater than his master. And that word master gives us our English word, Lord. It's the same Greek word translated two different ways, master, Lord. Slave is not greater than his master or his Lord. If they persecuted me, the Lord, they will also persecute you, the servant. So Jesus makes it clear from the very outset, the world hates us because it hated Jesus first, and we've pledged our allegiance to Jesus. The servant is hated because of the Lord. Now, why would the world hate Jesus? I mean, when you read the Gospels, you come away with nothing but a picture of a man who was love and grace and mercy and kindness, right? I mean, everything he did was born out of compassion for people and love for God. He fed the hungry. He healed those who were sick. He raised the dead. He even went so far as to show the compassion of touch to people who never touched. Remember in the Gospels he touched lepers? No one touched lepers. It's just not what you did. If you touched a leper, you ran the risk of contracting the disease, but you were also considered unclean and an outcast, unable to go into the synagogue or the temple to worship the Lord. So they were outcasts that no one ever touched. Now, you think touch isn't important? You think that you can live without touch? Try this one. You got kids, grandkids? Let them come into the room, and you try not to hug them. See how that works for you. Boyfriend, girlfriend, you touch hands. You know, oh, it feels so sweet. I know he cares for me because he touched my hand. Touch is important. We communicate love and affection and acceptance through touch. We shake hands. We hug. We touch. Here are these lepers that no one had touched for years. They'd not felt the affirmation of another person. They'd not felt the affection of another person. And Jesus touched them. That's Jesus. Why in the world would anybody hate a man like that, right? Well, the reason is because Jesus revealed the world for what it is. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world as light, and he penetrated the darkness, and in penetrating the darkness, he exposed the ugly underbelly of the world. He proved to the world what the world really is. And having exposed the world as sinful, he also revealed that they would face destruction. When we moved from the Mid-South years ago to the Gulf South to go to seminary, we were introduced to a creature we had never experienced before ever. Cockroach. You say, wait a minute, we have roaches here. No, we have roaches here. You go to New Orleans, you have roaches. They're not these little bitty things like we experience. I mean, they're... Well, okay, I'm exaggerating, but that I'm not, okay? I mean, we had huge cockroaches, and they were everywhere. They're prolific, and they're almost invincible. You just can't kill them. Bug spray doesn't seem to work. The only thing that we found that worked was one sure, strong stomp. That worked pretty much every time. Now, you had to clean the walls all around you because stuff, we won't go there. So we experienced this new creature, these huge cockroaches, and we found that they love to congregate in the dark, in the bathroom. I don't know why. Now, let me just go ahead and defend my wife's honor here. She keeps a clean house. Our bathrooms weren't dirty. You're probably thinking, yeah, they go to the bathroom because it's filthy there. No, our house was clean. We disinfected. We deodorized. We brought Mr. Clean in with his bald head, and we poured all that stuff. I mean, we made sure that there was nothing in that bathroom we thought cockroaches wanted, but they still, every night, would congregate in the bathroom. And so I'd get up and go to the restroom, and I could go into the bathroom and hear them. And I know that's creepy. Yeah, it is. I know. We lived it, okay? They kind of hear these feet, you know, on the shower curtain or whatever. Flip the light on. They scattered. I mean, you just saw them. And where they disappeared to, we never quite understood, but they scattered. And here's why they scattered. They knew, exposed to the light, destruction was sure to come. Jesus stepped in the world as light. And he exposed the world for what it is, sinful. And he assured the world, destruction is sure to come. They hate Jesus because Jesus points out their sin. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jump down to verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that the world was sinless until he stepped into the world. What he's saying is, before he stepped into the world, in human reasoning and logic, they had excuses. Well, you know, we didn't know, And who told us that was wrong? Jesus' point is, hey, they have no excuses now. It was sin then. I've stepped into the world to expose it for what it really is. And so they can come out with every excuse they want, but it's not a legitimate excuse. And by the way, excuse and justification aren't the same. Justification is a legitimate reason to do something. An excuse is just that. It's an excuse. Jesus said they have no more excuses. I've stepped into the world, pointed out their sin. They hate it. Okay, so they hate Jesus because of what he did, exposing sin. But the question is, why do they hate us? Remember? That's where we started. Why do they hate us? Well, they hate us because according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we too are the light of the world. We too have the same ministry of exposing that Jesus had. If a person is a follower of Jesus, devoting their life to Christ, being conformed to the image of Jesus, simply by the way we live, we're exposing the world to its fallacy, to its sin, and to its certain destruction. And they don't want to know about that. They're not interested in us pointing out, by the way we live, the message that we preach, that they are sinful and soon will be destroyed. So they hate us. They hate us. They hate Jesus. They hate the followers of Jesus. Remember, a master is not greater, or the servant is not greater than the master. If they hate the master, they're going to hate us. Now, I know we live in a country where that hatred is not shown as forcefully as it is in other parts of the world, but we are still hated. And that hatred will escalate. In time, it will escalate, I believe, and we in America will be facing, if we are followers of Jesus, in America, we will be facing the same kind of persecution, hatred that others in the world are facing right now. And it's happened in some places. In our country, it's happened in some places and in time. A year and a half ago, we went to Littleton, Colorado on a mission trip. We took a group from our church and went there. And we're working with Calvary Church Littleton, a church partner there, planting a church. And we had some free time. And so we went to Columbine High School to see the memorial there, the Columbine Memorial. You remember, some of you may remember, the massacre that took place back in 1999. And so we're there at this memorial, and it's beautiful, and yet it's very somber. It's on top of a little knoll, and you look to the west, and you see the Rocky Mountains. It's incredibly picturesque, beautiful. And then you can just look around and see the city, you see the school. And it's kind of like a half-moon-shaped memorial wall that they've erected all the way around. And if you walk along the path as they've constructed it, you see the pictures of those who were affected in that killing. You see teachers, you see parents, you see the names of those who were killed. And they have their stories about their life, how they were living, things they were doing, even quotes that they supposedly said before they died. What was going on inside that school? Well, our son Matthew, he was too young to know about all of this. This happened in 95, and he was born in 99, and so he didn't know about it. We were walking through explaining to him, and we told him that on April 20th, 1995, when did it happen? I'm confused now. 99, right? You know, right? 99. Okay, he wasn't born yet. So that point we know. It was 1999. I got it right now. So we're explaining to him on April 20th, 1999, these two guys, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, walked into a school with semi-automatic weapons and shotguns. And in 45 minutes, they killed 13 people. And so as we're walking along looking at these pictures, it became real. It became personal. And so we took him to see some of the pictures of stories we knew. You know some of the stories of the young ladies who there in the school were believers and killed for their faith, like Rachel Scott. Eyewitnesses say she was killed because she had a Bible in her hand and she was reading it. Cassie Bernal, who one of the assailants came to and said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And he said, why? And before she could answer, he shot her in the head. They hate us because they hate our Lord. That's not widespread yet, but I am convinced that one day in our country we will face that kind of hatred because Jesus never changes. He was, is, and always will be holy, and he always will be exposing the world for what it is, sinful. And they will hate him, and they will hate us. They hate us because they hate our Lord. They hate us because they hate our allegiance. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, all the world loves a lover. I believe that's true, but I also believe that all the world hates a traitor. It's been more than 200 years since his traitorous act, and still we know the name Benedict Arnold to be one of a traitor, and we still hate him. He was an American general in the Revolutionary Army who betrayed his country to England. When the plan fell through, he escaped by sea to England, thinking that he would be received as a hero, but he wasn't. He was mistrusted and hated even there, and eventually had to go to Canada, where he died in poverty. All the world hates a traitor, and the world considers us to be traitors. Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. He was saying, guys, the world loves, but the world only loves its own. Oh, and by the way, you were once a part of that. Notice the phrase, I chose you out of the world. That implies that they were once a part of the world. You were once a part of the world. The world loved you. But when I chose you out, you no longer pledged allegiance to the world. You pledged allegiance to me, and they hate you because you are a traitor. We've turned our backs, and the world hates us. We had a previous loyalty. Now we have a new loyalty. We were once true blue patriots of this system called the world, and now we've turned our back on it, and we are true blue patriots, followers of Jesus Christ, and the world absolutely hates us. I want you to listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking about our former life. When we were pledging allegiance to the world, he says, this is how you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, I love verse 4. It starts with one of the most powerful words in Scripture. But. Thinking, there's no power there. Sure it is. What a contrast. This is who you once were, but now, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We once were just like the world because we were of the world. He says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were destined to wrath, children of wrath. And notice, he says in verse 3, this is how we lived. We lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There was a time when we were in the world that we followed the motto of the world, go for all the gusto. We lived by the impulses of this world. If it makes you feel good, do it. Everything was about us. Even the kindest of people, it's still about them if they're in the world. There was a time when we were pledging our allegiance to that philosophy, hedonism. I like it. It feels good. I want it. But something changed. Jesus changed us. And we pulled ourselves out of that by the grace of God, and we were planted into a new life that said, Jesus first. It's not about me. It's about serving him and following him. It's about being surrendered to him. It's about being like him toward other people, kind and compassionate and loving and generous toward other people. That's not the world. This is kingdom living. And when we chose to live in the kingdom through Jesus, we turned our back. We became traitors. And the world absolutely hates us. Now, I know some Christians who say, hey, I'm not feeling that hate. I never experienced that. Well, maybe it's because living like the world. You see, the world has no problem with a Christian who's living like the world. Paul talks about these kinds of Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 2, he talks about Christians who are controlled by the Spirit. Then he talks about lost people who don't have the Spirit. And then in chapter 3, he talks about Christians who are immature and living just like the world. If you're a Christian, if you've claimed the name of Christ, and yet you're living like the world says, hey, I got no problem with this guy. He's not mad at me. He's not turned his back on me. He's just like us. Let's embrace him. So maybe if you're never having run-ins with the world, it's because you're too much in the world. The world loves its own, but the world hates a traitor. The world hates us because it hates our Lord. It hates us because it hates our allegiance. But then finally, it hates us because it hates our Father. Verse 21. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Here's what Jesus was telling those guys. Hey, they're going to hate you for my name's sake. Which, by the way, if you're hated, we've talked about this before. If you're hated because you're just being a jerk, You can't claim verses like this. This isn't about representing Jesus. If you're just mean and you're a bully and people don't like you, don't blame Jesus for that. He says, all these things they will do for my name's sake. So if you're living for me, if you're representing me and the world hates you, just know that they hate you because they hate me. They hate me because they hate my Father. They don't even know him. They don't know the Father. If they had known him, then they would know me. If they know me, then they will know you. But because they've never known him, they hate him. They hate me. They hate you. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus had asserted that the Jews didn't know God as Father. This is kind of a reoccurring theme, especially in the book of John. In chapter 8, he stated that the Father has testified to the Son and sent him. And then the religious leaders say, well, where is your Father? They want to know, who is this guy? Here's Jesus' response in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. You don't know God. And because you don't know God, you don't know me. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, Jesus' point is clear. The Father and I are one, he was saying. So, to know me is to know him. To hate me is to hate him. Now, I know that was a rebuff to the Jews. They didn't like that. What do you mean we don't know God? And there are people in our world today who don't like it when we say that the world doesn't know God. Lost people don't know God as Father. Because we live in a world that advocates the universal fatherhood of God. And that's not true. God is not the Father of all. He may be the creator of all, but he's not the Father of all. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, but as many as received him, the him is Jesus. Let's kind of break this down. As many as placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as many as received Jesus, to them, pretty specific, to who? To those who received Jesus. To those who received Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. God is the Father of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He's not the Father of all, but he's the Father of all who believe. And he's a good Father to all who believe. You ever seen those bumper stickers on the back of cars say coexist, and the word is spelled out with funny little symbols? Well, that little bumper sticker is the product of an organization, a nonprofit organization called the Coexist Foundation that was created in 2006. And it was created to promote unity among Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Their goal is to help those three groups understand, hey, you have a common faith, therefore you ought to get along. The premise is, you all trace your faith back to Abraham. Come on, you've got a common father in Abraham. So if you've got a common father and a common faith, then you ought to be able to get along with one another. Well, that's just absolutely not true. It's just not. Jews and Muslims may trace their faith back to Abraham, but Christians trace their faith all the way back to God. He's our Father, not Abraham. Can we get along with Muslims and Jews? Sure. Can we coexist? We should be able to for a while, but eventually they will hate us. They will hate us because they go to Abraham. Our Father is God alone. They hate us. Where does that leave us? We're hated? Well, look at what Jesus does. He gives some application. Chapter 16, verse 1. He's told them all the reasons that they're hated. Then he says, now, here's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you so you won't be surprised. Verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. You know, when someone trusts Christ, I think they step into the faith with obviously this new, fresh life and maybe even some expectation that it's going to be like this, that moment, for the rest of my life. Well, part of it will be that the same for the rest of your life, but some of it changes pretty quickly. When a person becomes a believer, there's excitement and people loving on them and hugging them and patting them on the back and celebrating with them, and then they're baptized and people are just so excited for them, and then they step out into the world and wham! They run headlong into hatred, into people who disagree with them, who ridicule them, and laugh at them. And they're kind of taken aback. Like, wow, I thought it was supposed to be good once I trusted Jesus. I thought life was going to be a bed of roses once I trusted Jesus. Well, the Bible nowhere tells us that. In fact, it tells us just the opposite. When we trust Jesus, we will run headlong into opposition. Jesus is telling us, hey, I want you to know this up front so that when you run headlong into persecution and hatred and bitterness and opposition, you won't stumble in your faith. Expect it. It's coming. So he tells us we're going to be hated so we won't stumble. He tells us we're going to be hated so we'll understand the severity of it. Chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, we don't have synagogues. We don't, as Baptists, as evangelicals, we don't go to a synagogue. And we kind of miss some of the impact of that statement. They will cast you out of synagogues. The synagogue was the heart of the religion for Jews. The synagogue and the temple made up the places where they could go and be in God's word and connect with God and be with God's people. It was vital for life. In every little community where there was a synagogue, the synagogue was the heart of Judaism. It was the heartbeat of Judaism. It was what was most important to those people. To be cast out of a synagogue would be like taking an infant child in the middle of the winter and casting that child out of the house into a snow-filled front yard and closing the doors and turning those outside lights off and saying, fend for yourself. That would be harsh and cold and cruel, and that little baby would have no one to turn to, just sitting there in the snow, exposed to the elements, eventually to die. In Jesus' day, to be cast out of the synagogue meant you'll have no one to turn to. Turn to the government? Government's not going to help because the government doesn't like you either. Who are you going to turn? You've got no one to turn to. You're like this innocent person exposed with no one to lean on, no one to call out for help. Which is why last week we saw Jesus said, love one another, because sooner or later you'll be all you have. You won't have anybody else. So it's pretty severe. What's coming is going to be harsh. Now, we're not experiencing that now, but you know, you can go to some places in the world today, right now, this moment, where Christians are being persecuted. If they went to the police to say, hey, I'm being beaten, they're destroying my property, the police would say, why? Well, because I'm a Christian. Then the police would arrest him and throw him in jail. So who do you turn to? The police, the military? You can't go there, right? The government's not helping. There's no one to turn to. You're just left alone, helpless in this world. That's how severe it's going to be one day. Get ready. Don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus said, I'm telling you this so you won't be surprised, so you will understand the severity, but then he says, so you will stand firm. Look at verse 4. These things I've spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. That last sentence. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus said, hey, look, I was with you guys. You didn't need to know this. Nobody hated you. Nobody was mad at you. Nobody was angry at you. They took it out on me. Go back and read the Gospels. When the religious leaders had an argument with Jesus and the disciples were there, they never attacked the disciples. They always attacked Jesus. So for that 3 years of ministry that they did together, the disciples were kind of free from the hatred and the bitterness and the persecution. Jesus said, I didn't tell you this stuff then because I took the blows. I stood for you. Now, I'm telling you because I'm gone, you're going to have to stand firm on your own. But look at what he says about the Holy Spirit. Look back in chapter 15. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus said, I'm telling you in advance. The Spirit's coming. When I was with you, you didn't need to know this, but you need to know it now because you will stand firm and you will testify and you will take the blows and you will be courageous and you may die, but you will represent me standing firm for me. Spirit came. You know what we saw? Spirit came and we saw those men stand firm, and now they're hated and now they're ridiculed and now they're beaten and now they're arrested and they're murdered, but they continued to testify. So, again, where does that leave us? What do we do with this kind of information that Jesus gives us? Well, if you're a believer, then hunker down and get ready. Know it's going to be severe and stand firm. Not in your own power, not by your own strength, but by the power of the Lord. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says to people who are facing that kind of persecution. As he's writing to them, they're outcasts being persecuted. And he says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. God knows we're hated. And he will strengthen us to stand firm and represent him well. You say, okay, well, I'm not a Christian. What about me? I hear what you're saying, and I'm pretty sure I don't want to become a Christian. Who signs up to be hated? Who signs up to be persecuted? I don't think I want any of that. Well, let me remind you of the words of Jesus. If that's your line of thinking, don't trust Christ, therefore no one will hate me. I'll be safe and have a happy life. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He said, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. His statement gives rise to a question. Would you rather have 70, 80 years of nice, comfortable peace here in this world and an eternity separated from God in a place of torment called hell? If that's what you want, don't trust Jesus. Or would you rather have 70, 80 years on this planet of hardship because of your faith, ridicule because of your faith, hatred because of your faith, maybe even being arrested, beaten, and murdered because of your faith, and then have an entire eternity, which, by the way, that's never ending, an entire eternity in the presence of God in his glory, soaking up all the blessings that he has for his children? So that logic doesn't really work. Don't trust Jesus, have a good life, right? No, that really doesn't work. Let me tell you what God wants. Here's what God wants. Jesus, in the very next verses, says, hey, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. God cares. And what he wants for you is to confess him here and stand firm and take the blows as they come and be with him forever in heaven. That's what he wants. What do you want? That's the question as we head into this time of decision. What do you want? Want to know Jesus? Have a relationship with him? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven with him? Do you want a Savior who will stand with you through the thick and the thin when you face that hatred and ridicule and persecution? Is that what you want? Well, you see, that Jesus, he wants you. He wants you right now in this time of decision to come to him and say, I place my faith in you. I trust you. Save me. Make me a child of God. Father, we want what you want. But we can't want it for others. They have to want it themselves. Lord, I don't know who in this room is not a believer. And as much as I want them today to place their faith in Christ, no amount of wanting is going to make it happen. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is faithful, true to your word. He's been speaking today. He's been convicting. I pray that those who do not know Jesus would sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit who is saying to them, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. I ask, Lord, that in this moment when they sense the Spirit convicting, that they will come. Come to Jesus. Come to faith. Come to be a part of the family of God that happens when we place our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for Christians who may feel as though today, having heard your Spirit speak, that they've compromised in order to avoid the smirks, the laughs, the ridicules. In order to be a part of the in crowd, they've compromised. Father, you tell us, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Maybe today they realize they've not kept the commandments. They've not loved you because in the end, they love themselves. pray your Spirit would gently, lovingly convict today. Call your people to complete surrender, to abandon a love for self, the flesh, the mind, the world, and to love you only. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're that person today that says, you know, I want to trust Jesus. Whatever happens, happens. Let the chips fall where they may. If I'm hated, I'm hated. If I'm persecuted, I'm persecuted. But I know I'm loved by God, and I know I love Him. I want Jesus. The moment we begin to sing, I want you to come. Someone will sit down with you and open God's Word and show you from the Bible how today you can enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. Born again. Live in eternity with Him forever. Maybe you're one of those believers that realizes you've compromised. You don't know what to do next. Hey, here's the good thing about our God. He's a God of second chances. And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh, and eighth, and ninth chances. And on and on and on. See, he wants to hear you say, Father, I surrender. I give you my all. I've been living for me, not you. But today, I acknowledge, confess that it's sin, and I give myself to you 100%. I'm yours. Maybe you need to come and kneel at these steps and just tell him that. Why don't you come? The moment we begin to sing, you come. Father, be honored now as lives are changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church. And we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.